Let's begin in verse 10, and I'll read down to verse 12. You follow with me. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He said, "For the land whither thou goest to possess, it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and water it with your foot, and is a garden of herbs. But the land whither thou goest to possess it is a land of hills and of valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. The land," verse 12, "where the Lord thy God cares for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year." We're saying goodbye to another year, but we also say hello to a new year. And so, using the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, I want to share some encouragement and instruction as we face the new year. Now, the context of this passage we just read in Deuteronomy is Moses is meeting with all the people of Israel. They're about to cross the Jordan River, and they're going to enter into the promised land. So for 40 years, they've wandered in the wilderness. Moses is not going to be allowed to lead them. He's going to hand it over to Joshua. Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. Now, the parallels between the children of Israel and the Christian life are quite amazing. Like Israel, who was in bondage to Egypt, we, before our salvation, were in bondage to the old life. So their bondage in Egypt as slaves is typical, or a picture, of our pre-converted days before we were saved. Secondly, they were redeemed or brought out of Egypt. How? By the blood of the Lamb. So in the Passover, they slew the lamb, they put it on the house post, and the death angel passed over those whose homes had blood applied. So we, by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood, we are spared the wrath of God, and we are given salvation by God, and then we're delivered by a hand of God from our bondage in Egypt. And then, like the children of Israel, as they crossed the Jordan River and entered into a promised land, we cross over into the land of spiritual abundance and blessings as we walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. Now, in hymnology, a lot of times in the church, we liken the Jordan River and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan to dying and going to heaven. But in the Bible, it's not dying and going to heaven. It's actually dying to the old life, crossing over into the new life, and walking in that new abundant blessings that is ours in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that we've been blessed with the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. So that's a picture of the promised land. So like Israel, we were enslaved to sin. Like Israel, we were redeemed. Like Israel, we cross over the Jordan and we enter into the promised land. So we say goodbye to the old life, the old year, and we say hello to the new year and the promise of God's blessings as we enter into this new land of abundance. Now, the land would not be that they headed to like the old land of Egypt. I want you to notice that in verse 10. He said, "For the land where you go in to possess is not as the land of Egypt you came out of." In the land of Egypt, they had to work hard. This symbolizes sowing your seed, watering it with your foot. That means you had to irrigate it. And then you had to guard it. It was like a garden of vegetables. So this description actually is that in Egypt, you had to work hard. You had to till the soil. You had to irrigate it with your feet. You had to create wells and pump water. And you had to plant your seeds. But in the promised land, it's going to be a land of hills and valleys. Notice verse 11. It is a land of hills and valleys. And then notice the statement at the end of verse 11. It drinketh water of the rain of heaven. So it's different than Egypt, where you had to irrigate the land. God himself is going to rain down water from heaven and provide for you. Now, another thing about the topography of Egypt is that Egypt, unlike Israel, was flat. Now, I'm born and raised in California. I grew up in San Bernardino, right up against the mountains there. And I always knew which way the ocean was. Here's the mountains, the ocean's that way, right? So I know that's west, I know that's east, and I know what's north. I can always get my bearings because we have mountains I love it when the snow covers the mountains and you know which way the ocean is, know where south is. But when I go to other states, and one of them being Texas. Now, if you're from Texas, God bless you. I'll pray for you. I know everything's bigger and better in Texas, but it is so flat, it to me is boring. Every time I'm in Texas, like, where are we? Where's the mountains? They have what they call hill country. I call it bump country. Little bumps. They don't get snow there. Now, Dallas can get real cold and sometimes snow in the winter. But it's just so flat. Whenever I'm in another state that's flat like that, living by the mountains, it just drives me crazy. Where are we? Which direction do we go? So the land of Egypt was flat. I believe, now I may be reading into the text, and this is a devotional sermon unlike what I normally preach, but it speaks to me of boredom, monotony. The land of Israel had hills and valleys. Even when I drive around here at Temecula Valley, I see the hills, I see the valleys. It just makes my heart want to sing. It's like eye candy, right? So the Christian life is a land of hills and valleys, a land that drinketh water that comes down from heaven. So this is a great description of the Christian life, rain from heaven. Now some imagine wrongfully that the Christian life is all mountaintops. And by the way, the concept of the mountaintops speaks of a blessings or a great experience with God. And we get that concept from the transfiguration, the story where Jesus went into a high mountain and he was transfigured before his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And guess who all showed up on that mountain? Moses, who wrote these words, and Elijah the prophet, symbolizing the law and the prophets. But it was a mountaintop experience. And we use that as a figure of speech of, oh, it was a mountaintop experience of blessings. So the blessings on the mountaintops, but in Christian life, the Christian life is not all mountaintops. You know, sometimes when we pray, and you might be praying like this for the new year, Lord, let everything be smooth. Let it be light, just slightly downhill. Let there be no bumps in the road. And let everyone line the street clapping for me. Why are you laughing? Because that's not the way life is, right? Life is full of bumps and a lot of detours. Whenever I'm driving, I can't stand detours. Years ago, I was actually in Orange County. I lived in San Bernardino. And it was late at night. I was tired. I was coming back home on the 91, headed east to San Bernardino. And I came into Riverside, and there was a detour on the freeway. So it led me off the freeway into downtown Riverside, and then the detour signs disappeared. You can imagine the conversation I was having. I was just about to lose my sanctification. who made the signs? Why did they do this? But I just had this feel. I kind of knew what north was, and I knew the 10 freeway, which runs east-west, was north of me. So I just kept going on surface streets, and that was before GPS and cell phones. And finally, I go, if I get to the 10 freeway, I know I'll be okay. So I get to the 10 freeway. I'm so tired. I just whip on the freeway, punch it, get in the fast lane, jamming down the road. About a half an hour down the 10 freeway, I saw, when did they build a mall on that side of the road? When did that theater go on this side of the road? And then I started seeing signs that just didn't look quite right. And I realized I'm going the wrong direction. Instead of going east toward my home, I was going west into Los Angeles. So now I have to turn around, got another hour drive back home, and I was for sure not a happy camper. But you know, that's what life is like sometimes, detours, don't you like that? You had every plan, every intention, this is where we're going. You got it all planned out. Some of you have your whole year all planned out. But you know, sometimes God allows detours in our lives. So there's hills or blessings, but there's also valleys that we must go through. So the Christian life is not all hills, there's also valleys. Have you ever noticed, though, that many of the great people that God used in the Bible went through times of valleys? So the valleys represent the trials and hardships, the mountains represent the blessings. Moses himself went through valleys. Moses had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until God called him by the burning bush when he was 80 years old to bring the people out, and then God did not allow him to enter into the land. And then God blessed him in a wonderful way. Joseph is a man who had valleys and mountains in his life. Sold by his brothers, jealousy, as a slave to Egypt. Lied by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, forgotten. He could have gotten bitter toward God, but God took him from the prison to the palace, from the valley to the mountaintop. And then King David, the shepherd of Israel. He became king of Israel, but before that he had to be hunted and pursued by Saul all the days of his life. He wrote, and then Paul the Apostle wrote, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So Saul's pursued, Paul the Apostle, Joseph, Moses, and then Jesus in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of what? Good cheer. I have overcome the world." You ever seen those little promise pieces of bread? They're little plastic piece of bread with little promise verses come out. Maybe I'm giving away my age. They were probably made 40 years ago. And you just pick a little promise. I've never pulled one out of those little promise boxes and read that verse, "In the world you shall have tribulation." If I did, I'd throw it away and start to try another one. Kind of like Christian fortune cookies or something. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So good cheer for the new year. Yes, there will be valleys. You say, "I thought you told me this would be an encouraging message." It will be. But it's also truthful that we will have valleys. We don't know what the year holds, but we know who holds the year. Amen? We can trust Him. So the question I want to ask is, why does God permit valleys in our lives? Write these down. Number one, remember that God is the one who permits the valleys. He allows them, and He's in control of them. So if you're in a valley right now of discouragement or fear or doubt or sickness or bereavement, I can never think about what at the end of the year, all those that were lost or people who were bereaved this year of loved ones. You see, saw so many die this year. It's difficult. There were valleys. But nothing, listen to me carefully, nothing will come into the life of a child of God but what God allows for your good and for His glory if you respond properly. God allows it for our good and for His glory. We must believe that. God is filtering everything that comes into our life through His loving care and His mercy and love for us. God is in control. Someone said, when God puts us in the furnace of affliction, He always keeps His eye on us and keeps His hand on the thermostat. You know, a few years ago, my wife had taken a pot and put it on the stove, filled it with water, put eggs in it, and she was boiling water to make hard-boiled eggs. Pretty typical thing to do. But she did something she normally didn't do. She went upstairs to take a shower. I was in my office studying, and all of a sudden I heard this boom, 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 all these explosions. I never knew before that eggs can blow up big time. So the water all evaporated. The pan was still heating. The smoke alarm was going off. The room was filled with smoke. And there was white egg all over the kitchen. I thought, man, I'm so glad that when God puts us on the stove, He keeps an eye on what's going on. He's controlling the heat. He's controlling the time. And we won't blow up, right? You can be glad that I'm not God. So God is in control. So write that down. Remember that when God puts us in a valley, He allows it for His purpose, for our good and for His glory. And God is in control. And then secondly, in the valleys, we learn lessons that we could never learn on the mountaintops. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's fine with me. I don't want to learn those lessons. I want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. I don't want to go through the valleys, but there's lessons that we can never learn on the mountaintops that we learn in the valleys. You know, if you value comfort over character, your trials will upset you. Did you hear what I just said? If you value comfort over character, then your trials will upset you. But if you value character and a close walk with God, you'll embrace your trials, you'll embrace your suffering, and you'll use it to draw you closer to the Lord. And He'll teach you things that you can never learn outside the school of suffering and affliction. It was in the mountaintops that we learned, it was in the valleys that we learned that God will never leave us or forsake us. When David wrote Psalm 23, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, that's where I learned I will fear no evil. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and he learned in the valley, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. You know, the book of Lamentation in the Old Testament was written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Out of his weeping came blessing. Number three, we learn in the valleys that we grow in Christian character. If you're going to grow, you grow in the valleys. Have you ever noticed that fruit grows in the valleys? If you ever take a drive to Northern California, and you don't take the coastal route or the far inland route, but you take Highway 5 straight up the middle of the state, and you drive through the San Joaquin Valley, you drive through the middle of the state, you see all the fruit and the vegetables, and you see all the green grass and all the growing in the valleys. It's not on the mountains. The mountains are on either side, but the valleys is where all the growth takes place. So that's where we will grow. And I can tell you that in my life, over the years of walking with God, my greatest growth and growth in the Word and maturity have come through the valleys. And the dangerous times are the mountaintops. Because many times mountaintops will be followed by valleys. Moses got the Ten Commandments on the mountains. The minute he came down, the people of Israel dancing around a golden calf. Jesus was transfigured on Mount Transfiguration. Glorious experience. He came down. First thing he encountered was the demon-possessed boy. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. The heavens opened up and a dove came down. And God the Father spoke audibly, "This is my beloved Son." And then immediately, the Bible says, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So be careful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Thank God for the mountaintops, but be careful. They're followed sometimes by the valleys. But we need to be careful to trust in the Lord. So we learn things. What do we learn? Write them down. We learn patience. Romans 5, verse 3, tribulation works what? Patience. Now the word patience there means steadfast endurance. It's not a passive concept. It's a positive concept. It means steadfast endurance. To make you strong, God allows you to be tested. Someone said, faith is cultivated in the darkness of the valley. God may teach us in the light, but He tests us in the darkness. Second thing we learn in the valleys is humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's Paul's thorn in his flesh. Now, you know why God allowed Paul to have a thorn in his flesh? To keep him humble. So Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure, pride would come. There was given to me, who gave it to him? God did. A thorn for my flesh. He allowed a messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. So he says, three times I prayed. I said, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. That's how we respond to our thorns. What did God say? No. He said, I won't take it away, but I'm going to give you something to compensate. My grace. And my grace will be sufficient, all you need. My grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your what? Your weakness. So Paul's response was, "While I will gladly glory in my weaknesses, because it's then that the power of God rests upon me." Think about that. He actually was thankful for his thorn. "I'll glory in my weaknesses. I'll glory in the valleys, because God uses it to make me stronger and to keep me humble." There's the last thing you want is to be proud. When you go into this year, you want to have dependence upon God, humbly trusting God and not trusting in yourself. We hear all this stuff about self-confidence and you can be whatever you want to be. I understand that, but the Bible says the proud God knows afar off. If we humble ourselves under the hand of God, He will lift us up. So I want to go into this new year humbly dependent and relying upon God. So He keeps us humble. The third thing we see in the valleys is that He teaches us compassion and sympathy. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you suffer in the valleys, it gives you compassion and ability to meet the needs and minister to others. 2 Corinthians. Paul says, the same comfort that we experience from God when we suffer, we in turn can share it with others when they suffer. You know, many times after service, people will come up to me and say, "Pray for me, I'm going through this," or "I just lost my husband," or "I just lost a wife," or "I just lost a child," or "I've been diagnosed with cancer, I'm going through this difficulty," or "I just lost my job." A lot of times I find myself pointing to others in the church and say, "See that fellow over there or that gal over there? Go talk to them and let them know that I sent you to them. Tell them what you're going through, because I know they went through it as you are now, and they can tell you how God delivered them and kept them and blessed them and strengthened them." So whatever you're going through is God's education and training for a wider sphere of ministry. The world has been most greatly advanced by those who suffer. You know, if you're going to have a trial, you don't want to go to somebody who's never had a trial, right? And you start pouring out your problem to the person who goes, "I don't know what you're talking about. I've never had anything happen like that." So people lack compassion, they lack empathy, they lack understanding. But when you suffer, God is equipping you to be a blessing to other people. Now you might say right here, "I don't want to be a blessing to anybody else. No thanks, I'm not going to enroll in that school." If you say, "Use me, God," if you say, "Make me a blessing, God, out of my life may Jesus shine," guess what will happen? Trials. There's no shortcuts. Tribulation bringeth patience. He develops character in the trials. Someone said, "Adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with." I love that. Adversity is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. Job said in Job 23, verse 10, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So he puts us in the crucible, he heats up the flame, and then all the dross comes to the surface, he skims it off, and when he can see a perfect reflection of himself in the gold, we become like Jesus. But it happens in the crucible of affliction. So yes, there will be valleys this year as we enter into 2023. But secondly, I want you to note that God knows how to balance our lives. There are valleys, but guess what else? There'll be hilltop, mountaintop experiences. Let me list them for you. First of all, we can expect the blessing of God's provision. Look at verse 11 of our text. It says, "The land that thou goest drinks water of the rain of heaven," verse 11. That means God will provide. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need," not greed, but your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. David said, "I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread." You can trust God to provide this year. You can trust Him. Now do your best and commit the rest but trust God to be your provider. In Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to offer Isaac upon the altar, and Isaac said, "Father, there's the wood, there's the fire, there's the knife, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." He used the phrase Jehovah Jireh, which is a compound name for God, which means literally God sees, and it came to be known as God provides. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So as you come into this new year, I don't know what's happening behind you, but keep your eyes on the Lord. He's your provider. Then also, we will experience the mountaintop of God's care, and I love that. Look at verse 12. It's a land which the Lord thy God cares for. He cares for that land. Now, we can trust Him. He'll provide. We know that He loves us, and He cares for us. Write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where Peter says, "Casting all your cares, anxieties, or worries upon Him, because He what? He cares for you." You know, Peter was a fisherman, right? And one of the ways they fished was to throw or cast nets into the sea. So they would literally throw the net, cast the net. Same phrase for throwing the net. Peter says, throw or cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. But in the Peter passage, he's actually using a tense, which means once and for all. So throw your cares on God. Don't pick it back up, but leave it there. Sometimes we tell God all our problems, and then we pick it up and we take it home and carry it ourselves. The Bible says, roll your burden upon the Lord, and He will do what? Sustain you. So throw it on the Lord. And I love that passage in Peter where it says that He cares for you. So there will be valleys, but we have God's care. And then thirdly, we also on the mountaintop have God's protection. Look at verse 12 of our passage. I love it. It says, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Stop right there. Now, God does not have eyes, but the Bible uses human language to describe an indescribable God. God is spirit. They that worship Him in spirit and in truth. But when it says the eyes of the Lord, it means God's watching over you, watching over this land. So as you start into this new year, guess who knows every detour, every bump, every valley, every mountain, every blessing? Guess who has it all planned out for you? God does. The best thing for you to do is submit to His plan and purpose for your life. Make your plans, but put them in the Lord's hands. Do your best and commit the rest. But He's promised there to protect us. The eyes of the Lord are upon it. I think that's wonderful. He will watch over you. Write down Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him shall I trust. His eyes will watch over me. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2, God is our refuge, or literally high tower. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So God hides us, but He also helps us to face the future. But He watches over us. We have a grandson that's about a year and a half old, and he's just starting to talk and walk. He's been walking for a while, and such a cute little guy. What grandparent doesn't think that his grandchildren are angelic? But you know, I've noticed with my kids, and I noticed with my grandkids, that I find myself just looking at them in awe and wonder of God's goodness. But you know when they're even more angelic? Is when they're sleeping. Don't you love that? Perfectly quiet, perfectly. And they look like little angels until they wake up. They look like they just glow. And I used to love to go into my kids' rooms and just look at it when they were sleeping and pray for them. Give thanks to the Lord for them, pray over them. I found myself looking at my grandson this past week and praying for him of God's blessings. But if we feel that way as parents or grandparents, don't you think God feels that way about you? And when you're sleeping at night, God's looking at you. God's delighted in you. God's watching over you. God's protecting you. So you can hide in Him. You can be helped from Him. But we also have, fourthly, we have God's guidance. Notice the phrase in verse 12. The God's eyes of the Lord are always upon it. And then notice this phrase. From the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year, the end of verse 12. So from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, God is guiding, God is directing, God is watching over. Again, Psalm 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's again a compound name for God. Jehovah, Raha in the Hebrew, the Lord my shepherd. And then Kenneth Taylor in his free translation or paraphrase said, I have everything I need. If God is your shepherd, you have everything you need for rest, for refreshment, for righteous paths, for when I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We have His presence. We have His provision. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell where? In the house of the Lord. That's heaven. How long?
Forever.
All the days of my life. And He's referring to heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what a blessing. So all this and heaven too, when the Lord is your shepherd, He's promised to guide us and take care of us. God is faithful. Now, how shall we live in this coming year if we want to experience these mountaintops and His blessings even in the valleys? Turn back to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy and verse 12, and we'll wrap this up. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. There are statements here you find other places in Deuteronomy, but I think this is the most complete. And there are four things I want to point out that we should do as we enter in this coming year. Notice the words of Moses, Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now Israel, or now, O ye Christian, the church, what doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, to fear the Lord thy God. Number two, to walk in His ways. Number three, to love Him. Number four, to serve Him. How? With all your heart and with all of your soul. So this is real simple, concrete steps that we should take to be able to go through the valleys, to be able to be blessed on the mountaintops this coming year. Number one, fear the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 12. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. There is nothing more important in your life than the fear of the Lord. It is the foundation of wisdom. So as you enter into this new year, live this year with a reverence, a respect for God. The fear of the Lord means that you love Him so much that you don't want to do anything in thoughts, in attitudes, or actions that will dishonor God or grieve God or disappoint God. I love the Lord so much that I don't want to disappoint Him or grieve Him. It's not a fear that He's going to strike me with lightning, I'm recoiling, or judge me. It's a fear that I might break God's heart or grieve Him by my thoughts or by my actions. So fear the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. This is our actions and our attitudes, perfecting holiness in the fear or reverence of God. Second thing we do, look at Deuteronomy 10, 12, is we should walk in all of His ways. So it's living obediently to His word. So we'll want to fear the Lord. We want to obey the Lord. Now, it's great that you're here on Sunday. You sit under the teaching of the word of God. But do you read your Bible daily on your own? Do you just kind of come and listen to the sermon and then forget about it? Throw your Bible on a shelf, and then Sunday morning you wonder where it is and you find it and you bring it to church? Or do you carry it through the day, every day? Do you have it with you? Do you get a pocket Bible and put it in your pants or put it in your purse? And during lunch break or during breaks at work, open the Bible, feed on the Word of God. Psalm 1, blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his or her delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law does he what? Meditate, not medicate. A lot of people getting medicated last night. What a stupid way to start the new year, getting bombed. What a stupid way to live the year. Deadening reality with alcohol or drugs. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he or she will be like a tree planted, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything they do shall prosper. But the ungodly, not so. They're like the wind, which the chaff which the wind drives away. They'll not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So be that blessed or happy person. We talk about Happy New Year, Psalm 1. Stay planted in God's holy word. And then thirdly, notice chapter 10, verse 12. Love the Lord. So the foundation of your life is the fear of the Lord, resulting in obedience to the Lord, and you're doing it out of love to the Lord. And then fourthly, look at verse 12 again, serve the Lord thy God. How should we serve him? With all our hearts and with all our souls. Now he was speaking to Israel, but it's so applicable to us as the church. Fear the Lord, obey the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, as we enter the new year, there will be valleys. But God knows how to balance our lives with blessings. We don't know what the year holds, but we know who holds the new year. Every valley we go through, Jesus knows, has already gone through before us. Trust him. Someone once said, even the heart of disaster will still find goodness unfolded. Even your disappointments will disclose a truer, richer blessing than if your own hopes had been realized. I haven't said this all morning. I don't know what it is about third service. I guess I'm tired and just want to go home. But I've always having things flash into my brain on third service. And I want to share this. If you trust the Lord with all your heart, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Even your disappointments will become divine appointments and blessings in disguise. Some of the things that I in my life have prayed for and wanted more than anything else have never come to pass because God had something better for me. So don't be throwing little temper tantrums. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. Just say, Lord, I give you this coming year. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to obey your word. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. I want to trust you in the valleys as well as on the mountaintops. Keep me humble. Keep me dependent. Make me more like Jesus. Make my life a blessing. Use me for your glory. And trust God that the year, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, he'll be watching over it. He'll be guiding you and leading you. Amen.